Amen. Did you miss us? Yeah, we missed you too. It's rare, I think, in all of my many years, decades of ministry, I've been away two Sundays in a row, maybe three times and all that. One was for my honeymoon. So I don't think that we do that very often, but it was very much worth it. China was an eye-opening experience. The Chinese people were, to a person, kind and understanding and did not speak any English, and we all made a lot of sign language, but it was a great adventure. We'd love to share that with you sometime in the weeks ahead, which is not sure how, but we will, some of the pictures and things that we saw. So we come back, and now it's Holy Week, and today we begin this great adventure. You know, don't you just feel the mood shifting? You know, we're so happy to start off with, and then your excellent reading of this almost brings tears to my eyes as you hear the story of what happened to Jesus. Well, why do we do that? Well, in the Presbyterian Church, this is called Palm/Passion Sunday because we do both. It's just too easy in our society to go from the joy of Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the back of a colt and the Hosanna in the highest to jump to next Sunday when it's Easter Sunday and he's out of the tomb. And when this is great, it's one great, one another great. It's like party to party. But we realize that no life is like that. And all of us have our Good Fridays. All of us have those moments when we feel alienated from each other and perhaps alienated from God. And the words that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me, should shake each of us to the core of who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, because that is such a profound question that all of us ask at some point in our lives. And you know what I mean. Some of you have already gone through that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why me? Why now? But it's enough today to just talk about the passion, I mean the palms, talk about the celebration that is ours. Monday, Thursday, we will walk through this once again, kind of those of you who have been in an Episcopal or Catholic setting, it's like a setting of the stations of the cross. We have images that will be up here on posters, and we'll move from each thing and experience the story together. It is very solemn, it is very dear, I think, but it is not joyful. It is very, very meaningful. But I hope you'll come back for that as we experience the passion then. I remember years ago, my dad could get tickets to the Grand Ole Opry, to the Country Music Hall of Fame, the Country Music Awards. You all remember that? It was back when it was held in Nashville, so that tells you it was a good while ago. It was before Michael was born. It was a long time, but he could, because he was the manager of the Kraft food offices in Nashville. So that's where the Country Music Awards were, and he could get tickets. And he always made sure that we had plenty of cheese in our house, and we had tickets to the Country Music Awards. It was wonderful. It was the most popular music in Tennessee, both kinds, both country and western. It was all there together. And we got the tickets, like I said, because of my dad. It was good stuff. The problem was, at the time, I was a professional opera singer. I was working in churches, producing religious music. I didn't know much about country or western music. I knew somehow that every song had to do with a cheating spouse, an old dog, and a pickup truck. But that was pretty much the limit of my knowledge. And I have since come to love a lot of country music. But back then, I was just ignorant of it. The fun part was the banquet afterwards, though. That's what I waited for. The food was incredible. It was for all of the artists and the people that were performing. And we got to go back and stand there in my little three-piece suit and watch to see these people come in. I knew every person that came in was important, but I didn't know any of them. We would just stand around there and we'd say, who's that? Who's that? We knew they're famous. Who's that? Who's that? We watched as somebody would come in the room, and if there was a big reaction, we knew it was a big star. My wife, in about 20 minutes, got a kiss from Charlie Daniels, who's about that big, a hug from Grandpa Jones. I shook Charlie Pride's hand, and we were in the room when Dolly Parton came walking in. No, she's only about that tall. Well, actually about that tall. She's a ray of sunshine when she comes in. The whole room lights up. It was so exciting. You know, people were wondering, well, I was, who are these people, though? Who are the famous ones? Who's that? Who's that one? That one. Is he famous? Is she famous? And so today, in this Palm Sunday, the hero of this parade, the one that people are asking, who is this, is Jesus. He's made his reputation in the hinterland, the outcast area of the faith. He's attracted quite a following. At least he has come to Jerusalem finally, it's the capital city, and everyone gets to get a glimpse of this superstar. One question on the lips of the entire city, says Matthew, is, who is this? And the crowd was quick to come to its own conclusion that Jesus, in the very next verse, an answer is given to the question, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the prophet. There you have it. Jesus is not primarily a wonder worker of miracles, a successful physician, a rabbi who knows the Bible backwards and forwards. Jesus is a prophet, a speaker of the truth of God. That's what prophets do. They speak God's truth. And I expect that there were at least two reactions in the crowd that day as Jesus passed by, and everybody hailed him as a prophet. If you were one of the common people, that is like most people, you might have been pleased, even excited, for the prophets of God invariably spoke for you, for those who had no voice. They named injustice for what it was. They called the rich and the powerful to account on the basis of God's law. But on the other hand, if you happen to be rich and powerful, as many of us in this sanctuary are today, we would have viewed the entry of Jesus a little bit differently. The prophet of Israel's, they were notoriously tough on politicians, lawyers, bankers, idle rich, smug, powerful people, the clergy. Oh, if we get ready for trouble, here comes another prophet, we would say. Prophecy had died out in Israel by the first century. Speakers of the truth of God had been in short supply for hundreds of years. John the Baptist was hailed by his followers as a modern prophet. Herod the king took one look at him, listened to one of his sermons in which he spoke of the business community and as the clergy as a, quote, brood of vipers, and promptly murdered him. Prophets and the powerful have never been very close. Speakers of God's truth are always in short supply, and no wonder a great crowd had come out to meet this new one. It's always easier for a preacher to go with the flow, to pamper and to flatter a congregation, rather than to tell them the truth. As a young pastor, Reinhold Niebuhr, said that before he became a preacher, he thought that there were so many boring, inane, innocuous sermons because preachers were afraid to say anything controversial out of fear that they would get fired by their congregations. But then a few months into ministry, Niebuhr learned that most of us preachers lose our prophetic edge, not because we fear our people, but because we learn to love our people. And it is tough to say tough things to people whom you love. Who is this? They asked. Oh, a prophet. Great. Now things are going to heat up around here. We're in the old town tonight. It's going to be someplace to be. There's a prophet among us again, and his name is Jesus. And yet, as great as prophets are, they're not enough. Speaking the truth is a great achievement, and prophets are always in short supply. Yet, doing the truth and being the truth is another matter. And I think all of you know this. Aren't there Sundays around here when church seems like a pompous exercise in frustration? You come here and I preach to you about what's right and how you ought to do right, and I fill the air with shoulds and oughts and musts. But how do we move from talk about what's right to doing something and being right? Too much so-called prophetic preaching is merely scolding. It's moralism in which we burden everyone with shrewish rebuke of all the things that they do not do, but don't give them a way to do what they should do. And Jesus complained about this among the religious leaders of his day, who heaped up burdens on people's backs and did nothing to relieve them of those burdens. Paul, one of the best Christians who ever lived, honestly complained in his letter to the Romans about the gap between his knowledge of what he ought to do and his ability to actually do it. If this was Paul's problem, is there any hope for us? When will preachers ever learn that people cannot do and be simply by being told in prophetic sermons that they ought to do and be good? Something else is needed besides prophecy. As a pastor, one of my most frustrating moments is when I realize how little power I really have to help someone who struggles with this gap, who we are told we should be and who we really are. I sit there and listening to someone tell me their struggles to live righteously. They want to do better, but they can't. And I want to help them do better, but I can't. The good that I would do, I can't, says Paul. Who will deliver me? Something more is needed, even more than prophecy. So when those crowds standing by the sidewalk on Palm Sunday hailed Jesus as a great prophet, a great speaker of the truth, while there was reason for celebration that the prophet of God had at last paraded again among them, there was not much reason for celebration. Something more was needed than prophecy. And this is what Matthew says. And this is the good news for us today. Jesus not only courageously and prophetically spoke the truth, he is the truth. He did not just talk about God, he is God. In him, in this sometimes comforting, sometimes abrasive Jewish rabbi of Nazareth, we claim to have finally and fully gotten close to God. Matthew says that Jesus walks right down the street, hailed as a prophet on Palm Sunday, and walks right into the temple. And there he's not just a distinguished visiting prophet from out of town, he becomes an earthquake which shook the building to its foundation. He takes charge. He turns over the tables of the money changers. He tells them that they have made a mockery of his father's house. Those money changers, what were they doing in church? Well, they were there helping people, offering a service to them. They were there selling the doves and the lambs, changing people's money, overcharging them, gouging them, but they were there so that people could get to the altar and offer their sacrifices. They were there to help people get close to God. But here comes Jesus telling them they're not needed anymore. Now there's another way to get close to God. When Jesus entered on Palm Sunday, crowds hailed him, listen carefully, not only as a prophet, but also saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, who is this? Who is the son of King David? Royalty, Messiah. Prophets often spoke to kings, but Jesus is the king. Prophets often troubled kings, but no prophet was ever called a king. No wonder the Jerusalem political establishment, King Herod and Pilate and all the court chaplains shook in their boots that day. It's one thing for someone prophetically to preach to the king. It's another for Jesus to swing in, take charge, and be the king. And there's something else for us to cheer. Jerusalem came to the parade thinking they had seen a prophet, a great spokesperson of God. Before the Palm Sunday parade ended, many saw God. I mean, isn't that why you are here? Even if you don't know why it is that you are here, you need God. You don't need any more advice, more challenging words, some sermonic scolding or berating or moralizing. You come here because you need God. That's why we want to be here. That's who we want to see. That's why we stand on tiptoes hoping to get a glimpse as we sing our songs, pray our prayers, and be the people of God that God has called this great church to be. Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers because now there was going to be a new business between us and the throne of God. No longer do we need to offer our petty sacrifices, our puny little offerings in an attempt to get close to God. In this one, who bounces into town on the back of a pony, God has gotten close to us. Now we will go to the throne. He will go to the throne on our behalf, our priest, our intercessor, our Savior, and he shall do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And when he dies, at the end of the week, on the cross, Matthew says the whole world heaves, for what he is about is large. What Jesus is about is cosmic. It's a new kind of birth. And when he dies at the end of this week, Matthew says that the veil of the temple, the veil separating us from the Holy of Holies, was ripped from the top to the bottom. The veil that was separating us, mere mortals, from the living God is ripped. Because Jesus, in Jesus, we are now brought close to God. And now nothing separates us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why seeing him moving in a parade towards our city, towards us and to our need, we are moved from asking, who is this? To shouting, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Say it.
Hosanna in the highest.
I don't believe you. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can raise our hosannas to you this morning. We know your great love for us, and so we give thanks. But we remember this because we should never, ever forget the great sacrifice made on our behalf, that we can come to you this way. We're so used to it because we've grown up this way. We don't know how radical this is. But there are many people in this world who do not know you and so cannot come to you. There's some who know you and will not come to you. We know all of that, and some are seated in these pews today. But for all of us, the way is made clear. The pathway has been made flat, and we may come to you with no impediments and have your arms embrace us over and over and over again every single day. So thank you for the parade as a reminder of your great love for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.